The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 4 here of the doctrine, of the importance of Bible doctrine, Roman numeral 15. All right, once again, this is your opportunity to make the usual preparation in your approach to the intake of the Word of God. To the extent that you are in fellowship and intellectually honest, to that extent, you will benefit and profit from the information communicated to you on any given occasion. So you're here, be in fellowship, and concentrate on the information to be communicated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ will overcome the doom of the cosmos. And furthermore, we thank you that you have given us the insight into your plan so that we can make our way through these trying and difficult times. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, I was asking John if... what's the latest I can cancel class if I feel I have to? Sometimes it's my call. Things come up, I don't mean in my personal life, but I mean like weather events primarily that might cause me to say no to a given Bible class. I care about my flock. You don't know what. You can look at the weather report. I'll just have to play it by ear. If we get horrendous storms or something like that, then you can probably look for a text or whatever it is we send out. All right? So we still have people filtering in, so I'll stall for time here. I'm getting soft in my old age. Get here on time. That was yesteryear, okay? You remember that? No, you don't. You weren't here necessarily. Some of you do. Yes, you had to bring that up, didn't you? I was so insistent that we're meeting in a place called Keystone Learning Center. It was a daycare center, and the educational part of it, it was a church, but the educational part of it they were using for daycare, and we got to rent the auditorium, big old auditorium. And I did that once. Really ticked someone off. Really upset them, and I shouldn't have done it. I understand that now. But you can overcome anything if you're positive. Even failures of a pastor teacher who did something like that. All right. Roman numeral 15. We talk about a lot, and should, and communicate a lot, and remind you constantly that you had an opportunity today, and you have one every day of your life, as a believer, to generate SG3. This is not insignificant. This is a really big deal. If I could put it on a human level, if every day you could acquire some nifty possession, one of a kind, whatever things strike you that you like, you just had to do this, and it's yours, you'd probably be pretty excited about it. And, of course, we see with our eyes the things in the temporal realm that turn us on, whatever they are, whatever the materialistic, physical things, from food to materialistic things of all kinds. And these, wow, look at that. As a result of the intake of Bible doctrine, you have been made aware of the SG3 factor. The thing that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And those who love him are those who strive to stay in fellowship and make application, even in the ordinary, mundane things of your everyday life. picking up the house. I don't know, whatever it is you are doing that you're supposed to be doing as a believer out there on the job. Yeah, you get a salary, might get a raise, a promotion. But every day you can build up your SG3 account. So as a result of the intake of doctrine, you get new eyes. That the eyes of your soul might be enlightened to the eternal rewards package that is awaiting us if we will apply doctrine. And the bigger the test, the bigger the challenge, the bigger the reward. That's only fair. And God is fair. So all believers won't be equal in this regard. There will be vast differences among us with regard to the SG3 package. So I have to remind myself and you of the importance of keeping your STA out of the picture. Because if it's in the picture and you're being ruled by it, even if you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing, you won't get a reward for that. It's dead works. And it will be burned up. Just doing simple little things with the right mental attitude. Everything's not going to go your way, obviously. Every little thing isn't going to go your way. But if you can manage to keep your mental attitude straight and stay in fellowship, and it's just a rebound away, you can produce SG3. And when you see it, and when you receive it, you will understand fully, because that which is by faith will now be sight. And can I describe SG3 in the physical things in the physical world? No way. The closest I can come is what the Bible tells us, that it's surpassing glory, surpassing grace, surpassing what? Surpassing the temporal realm. For people who possess all these so-called advantages. But they really don't have. These advantages are temporal and are stripped from them when they check out. And the whole world's about to experience major loss in the field of the materialistic things of life, Americans in particular, with regard to the day of the Lord. Because they put so much emphasis on these things. I know. They put tremendous emphasis on acquisition. Getting more money, to getting more things, to having this and this and this. And yet they have nothing, unless they're believers, to look forward to. They do not. It's all gone and left to others when they check out. They get a nice tombstone and a big deal, but that's it. And mocks them. Now, having spent a lot of time trying to develop the concept of SG3, the only area of SG3 I can put my finger on is that during the reign of Christ on earth, you will be given a position in His administration of His government commensurate with your faithfulness to God in time over 10 cities versus one city versus whatever else. There will be distinctions in this regard. The royal family will rule and reign with Christ. And we will have positions on this earth in various places where we administer His will and oversee the normal, quote normal, human population of people with their STAs and their life on earth. So, having said that, we've also pointed out, and this point is not by any way an example of, but it gives you a taste of what I'm talking about. There is rewards and blessings for phase two. As there's phase three ones, there's phase two ones. God drops blessings in our life if we do what we're supposed to. Now, starting off with basic living grace. A lot of people are real concerned and worry about, and there's a lot of scary stuff out there. How much of it is true, I don't know. And what's going to happen tomorrow, I don't know. I only know that God's promises relative to your living grace. Now, living grace is a separate doctrine, and living grace is everything that God has promised to those who follow His plan. Living grace is the basics that you have to have. Roof over your head, however humble, food, shelter, and clothing. The basics. He has promised to supply those to the positive believer advancing. Doesn't mean that it won't be tested, but that He will come through and provide. Certainly God has done that for me in my life when I had far less than I have now in the material and monetary realm. No, I'm not a multimillionaire. That's a rumor out there. I think Brenda's hiding it, really. I think she knows what my real inheritance from my parents were, and I think she's hiding it. But that's okay. I'm kidding. She's not laughing. Okay. God has promised living grace to those who remain positive. This is especially true. Yes, He feeds all these people on earth, and they're in different situations. But He has made a specific promise to believers in Matthew chapter 6, and it comes from the mouth of Jesus. It is completely authoritative in every way. All right. Now, here's the thing. We're told in Scripture this is something we shouldn't be doing. We've all done it. We've all failed in this department, I'm sure, at some point or another. But here's what He says. After telling people that they are not to be money grubbers and serve wealth and pursue at all a higher standard of living, more things. That I get emails all the time. Invest in this crypto and you'll make 1,000 times $1,000. We'll multiply that times 1,000 for you. That's the chance. That's what people have done out here, and they've gone from very little to multimillionaires, blah, 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 ad nauseum. So another dumb millionaire running around. So what's that going to protect them from? No one can serve two masters. That's verse 24. Matthew 6. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. You can't do it. You could be wealthy. You could do your job, benefit, prosper in your job. But as long as intake and application of doctrine is first, there are, the Bible mentioned, believers who were wealthy, well-to-do, and legitimately so. But God amazed. They did their assignment in the angelic conflict, and God poured this blessing on them above and beyond the normal or the basic blessings of life. Yes, they were tested. We see this in the life of Abraham. He had a big cattle operation. Then he had a big drought. And then under pressure, he runs to Egypt. God knew his heart. He just stumbled and failed under that test and went to Egypt for refuge. There wasn't a famine down there to ride it out. He had full plans of coming back to the land. But there was a severe drought over the Canaanite nations and peoples at that time as divine punishment for their activities. So he runs to Egypt, lies about who his wife is. He's not looking good, is he? This is the great Abraham, our spiritual father, Godfather. He's not looking good, my opinion. Lot ratted him out to the Pharaoh when he took his wife, thinking it was his sister, and incorporating her into his harem. And before the Pharaoh could Because Pharaoh had men out there running around looking for pretty single women. Abraham had this feeling, well, if he sees her and I say it's my wife, he will kill me and then I won't be married to her. Which is true. That's a heck of a way to get to it. And I'm a Pharaoh and I can do what I want. But that wasn't the kind of Pharaoh that particular Pharaoh was. He wouldn't have done something like that, apparently. So anyway, she winds up brought into the harem. Can you imagine the distress on her? But guess what? Abraham and her made an agreement. She wasn't screaming like a woman would normally. How can you do this to me? You're supposed to be my Lord and defender against all situations. They made an agreement. I didn't figure that out until later on. I figured it out in Genesis that they made an agreement. Because the Bible says, and when the Bible says a woman is very attractive, you can bet she is. And Abraham's wife, Sarah, physically was very attractive. So she winds up in a harem. And Abraham has to sit there and be miserable realizing what's happened. And God strikes the whole palace, the whole Pharaoh, everybody, with some kind of a bad situation. Might have been hemorrhoids. And it was really bad. And it was so unusual because they could say, well, and here she is, not touched a bit. And I think that's when Lot ratted him out for a deal, a monetary deal. Because after that, when they got back to land, Abraham separated permanently from his nephew. Negative Lot, who the Apostle Peter calls righteous Lot. Would you ever call that guy righteous? Well, yeah, because he had a righteous bone in his body, and that had to do with that mess that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah that tormented him so much. Well, why do you live there then? Because he wanted to make money. His God was mammon. Abraham's wasn't. So Pharaoh, an unbeliever, a complete lesser than Abraham, spiritually, a pagan, rebukes Abraham. That's a part of his discipline. And he gives him all this extra wealth and says, if you will just leave. It was pocket change to a Pharaoh. So Abraham comes back to the land. I don't know how many X times more wealthy than when he went down there. It's because the man is positive. God knows everything and rewarded him in spite of his own failure. I'm not advocating anything here, okay? Not a thing. I'm just saying he caught with it. He got under pressure. God was not going to keep him in the land under that famine beyond a point. The rains would come. But he had to get his herds out of there due to lack of forage. So he comes back wealthier. God prospered him. He didn't live in a city. He didn't have a fixed place he lived. He had a real nice encampment. You can bet that. And they would pick up and move from spot to spot through the land. His geographical will was assigned to him by God. And his freedom was, you move around in the land as you see fit. I'm not going to tell you every day, go here, go there. You just move around the land. You see the land that I'm a promise to you and your descendants forever. Enjoy it. It's occupied by Canaanites now, but that's not going to be a problem later. So Abraham was prospered by God. All right, in this case, verse 25 here, back to chapter 6 of Matthew. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. That's a large order, isn't it? Do not be worried about your life. Whatever may come down, whatever may happen, you are told, because worry will make you miserable. If you have a setback due to a job or some situation, don't worry about it. You're a positive believer. God's going to take up the slack. And if we can help you around here and we see it, we'll step up. I would think a lot of us would if we knew a specific situation. We will help. So stop worrying. as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. See, that's your basics. Is not life more than food? You wouldn't think so with some people. Food is their God. And I like food. There's so many food programs, it isn't funny. You start pursuing food, you could just be wrapped up in it. Food doesn't commend you to God. Spiritual food, but not physical food. And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Nor, they do not sow, plant, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are? And who by being worried can add a single hour to his life? There are people that are absolutely worried about dying and the end and all the rest of it. We've been told not to. Our days are numbered. Every believer's days are numbered. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. And Solomon was a clothes horse. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, see, green grass is out there. In the wild, here's your green grass, and which is alive today, bright and green, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear for clothing? Then he says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. They're in a frantic search for these things. Trying to keep ahead, keep up, better themselves. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You're his children. And he knows you need these things. But seek, and this is the formula, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, his norms and standards, his will, if you will. And all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. When you hear bad news or this is coming or whatever it is you run across, just smile. Just smile. It stirs up people and they start wanting to, this is today, how you can protect your wealth against the big reset and what they're going to do. I don't know what they're going to do, and I don't know what God is going to let them do. There's all kinds of reports and experts out there talking about it. Yes, I understand in general terms that they want to destroy our freedom and give us a digital currency and blah, 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 blah. I don't know if they're doing it, but they're at least threatening in Australia to seize bank accounts. It's criminal. Seize bank accounts if people won't line up with the COVID agenda. I hear politicians and people in place saying things like this. We ought to make life difficult for them. How evil is that? So these kind of monsters are out there. Jesus Christ controls history. And even through the most dire times, God finds a way to provide for believers. No, you might not be eating a big elaborate meal of all your favorite stuff. It isn't the point. And I'm not saying this because I'm thinking this is going to happen. I don't know what all is going to happen to us. I know they're going to try to run another one of these by us. I suspect strongly. The Delta variant. Boom, boom. Lower the music. Here we come. Let's run through that. And let's get the mask mandate up again and running. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. One day at a time. Don't think of, you can think about tomorrow in terms of I got to do Wednesday I got to do this and this and this. That, but not worrying about it. How you're going to get this done, or how you're going to deal with this situation that is facing you tomorrow. Because you can go home and you can pray about it and tackle it tomorrow. That's all you have to do. It's a simple formula. And God will take care of it. Well, I just don't know what I'm going to, I don't know if we can find this and that, blah, 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 blah. Don't. This wrecks things for you. It said, well, you have to care. Well, yeah, but not that way. What is a bunch of worrying going to do? But it can lead to making bad decisions. You know? Well, have you seen a doctor? No. I might. I'm not saying that's, I haven't ruled it out. Honestly, I haven't ruled it out. I'm okay now. I'm just telling you this. I can raise my hand pretty good now. Not fast, like boom, but it's getting better every day. And I didn't go running off somewhere, get on the phone, what kind of doctor do I need? No, I mean, I'm not putting down going properly and getting proper. You know, if you need a cortisone shot because you got a joint that's killing you, then that's probably the way to go. You can pray about it. And so as it gradually got better with me, I just said, it's getting better. It's an injury that, like cutting yourself and other things, it'll heal. So no, I'm not going to go running off, half-cocked, looking for this. I'm going to sit home and suffer until it gets over. So for one whole week, I didn't leave that house. I got better each day, incrementally. And I didn't worry about it. It's what it is. I can just hear someone's thoughts. Well, what if it was divine discipline, Jack? What if it was? What if it was? I'm a child of God. Have you ever been under divine discipline? Don't raise your hands. But I have to connect the dots. So I conclude on this one, it wasn't. And if it was, then I haven't figured out what it was for. My usual everyday ST activity, then I'd be dead by now. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The realistic look into the real world. Jesus spoke these words. Beyond living grace are the above and beyond blessings of phase two. These things are discussed in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 3. What am I doing? This is in the midst of a discussion of wisdom, the importance of wisdom, which we say is Bible doctrine, and the importance of wisdom is that these things are potential things, and everybody has a niche. What's appropriate for one of us isn't necessarily appropriate for the other. If you desire something, well, you can lust after it, or just simply desire it, put it with the Lord, and if I'm to have this or that, at the right time, the right circumstances, you bring it into my life. It doesn't mean you can't shop. You can't look something up. But you still have to pray about it. If you need a vehicle, that's a big purchase. If you need a vehicle, you start praying about it. If yours isn't worth fixing up or whatever, you just desire a change, that's fine. Proverbs 3:13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom. You know, all these people, you know, I run into people all the time, and they're sincere, but they don't know what they're talking about. Have a blessed day. What does that mean? They couldn't define it if they had to. I can have a blessed day when I'm suffering. I don't have to have everything go perfectly smooth and right to have a blessed day. A blessed day is doing and executing God's will, even under duress, That's blessed. And to have a blessed day or be blessed, you have to be in fellowship. Things can go good. Yo, I had a great day, blah, blah, blah. All kinds of people say that. Have a great day. What am I supposed to do? I don't even discuss it with them because it's a waste of time. To have a good day, I have to be in fellowship and serve God. If I have a bad day, it's because I'm running under my sin nature. Okay? That's not a real good day. Even if things went okay. But it's a funny knee-jerk reaction. A lot of people say it, and I understand that they're, you know, that's what they were told to do in church. Have a blessed day. Have a blessed day. And I'm not against you saying that. If that's what you want to say, say it. Because you, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom? Now that's the person who finds wisdom. And the man who gains understanding. It's one thing to know facts. It's another thing to be able to do it. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. Try to tell some people that. They wouldn't hear this. Well, wisdom is available, but there's very few that find it. Find that path and lock themselves into that environment. She is more precious than gems, and nothing you desire compares with her. There's Bible doctrine for you. Memorize that verse. He doesn't say the things you desire are wrong. Some are. But he says the things you desire. And even some, let's say you desire, name something. You know, a new furniture set for your bedroom. I don't know. Whatever, there's 100 things. Something you desired. Anything you desire. Nothing you desire compares with her. See, she's personified. Now, here is an example. Now, again, we have to be careful because this isn't the will of God for every believer that's with it spiritually. But these are the kinds of things, if it's appropriate for the individual believer. There are believers in the Bible who didn't have a long life. Live into old age. They didn't. Their lives were cut short by martyrdom. Long life is in her right hand. See, wisdom is personified because God is wisdom. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways. And all her paths are peace. And this is carried over into the New Testament. Look at God's promises to Israel if they would corporately follow His plan. I'll make you the greatest nation on earth. No one will even compare to you. You'll be the head, they'll be the tail, and they will fear you. Well, she hardly arrived at that except on a few. She kind of reached that in David and Solomon's time. That was about it. But because the leaders and the people at large did not embrace the covenant like they should have, they were denied corporately these things. Individuals could be blessed in the midst of it, but the thing was, Israel did not achieve to that. She will in the millennium. Israel will be the number one nation on the face of the earth. In every way, you would say that nation is number one. Wealth, prosperity, good health, all kinds of things. Israel will be number one. They will adhere to the Lord like they should have back in the day. Like never before. From the highest of them down to the lowest. They will follow God. That's all I've read in the Bible indicates that. No more of this spin outs in reversionism. Israel will be a great nation. They will achieve that thing that Moses talked about in his parting address. The potential blessings that can come to you as a people if you will just follow this covenant. Right down to the so-called little things in life. God blessing your culinary skills. Blessing your reproductive processes. Etc., etc., etc. Your crops. On and on it goes. In Matthew chapter 10, I got this right here. Okay. The one I want is where, just a second. Sorry about that. All right. The one I want is the one where the Apostle Peter says that we've left everything to follow you. And then he goes on to say, you'll get recompense. You'll get payback. I will reward you with. We've separated from negative volition. We've lost family. We've lost those family ties because they're negative, and on. And we separated from businesses and homes and things of this nature. And he says, I will return these things to you if you follow me down the road. I will give you homes, businesses, new relationships. And in the afterlife, boom. So sacrifices have to be made in this regard. Principle. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the way it should be. The reward should be commensurate with what we endure and what we go through and what we sacrifice, if necessary, in order to maintain our positive volition. This is what I would tell anybody. Without faith, faith is a system of perception, and in the active sense of faith, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You can't please God without faith. You got to say everything. I got to see it, or I can't believe it. Well, then you're dead in the water. You don't see Jesus Christ. You don't see eternal life. You don't see God. No man has seen God at any time. You don't see SG3. You don't see these things. You see the temporal realm, but you don't see them. So those things, you embrace by faith. By faith, and the evidence is out there that there is a God. It's big evidence. To me, it's overwhelming evidence. It's mind-boggling that any human can blow the idea of a creator God off for this other mess that's been advocated for so long. But the pagans did it. They attributed all these things to this God and this deity, and this is a flower God, and all this mess. And how? Well, that's the perversity of negative volition. Negative volition does not want to face up to the Creator God, and so when that is done by people and people in mass, then they buy in to this evil. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is or exists. Invisible, immaterial, but real person, God. You've got to believe that He is. And if you believe that He is, and that He did all of this, and maintains all of this through time, then you, as an individual, ought to want to get to know Him and His plan and reap what He's got for you. Instead of selling out and going out and doing it on your own and hoping for good luck and things will go your way. And maybe they will. But you will never, ever reap the things that God has for those who love Him. This falls on the ears of most people. They don't even want to hear it. Pie in the sky. They mock it. But they're not going to mock it when they see it. You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Okay? Now, that's the principle. Second here. That's the principle of the potential of blessing in time. And rewarder would be in time and in phase 3. Sorry, here, I'm just looking at something. I will not find it this way, so I need one of those little things up here. Sorry about that. All right, with that in view, we'll pick up with the next point, and we'll look at the book of Proverbs tomorrow night and see a bunch of verses about the importance of wisdom or Bible doctrine and move on from there. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name.